Have any of you watched the Olympics this week? Have any of you tried to find something else on that was not the Olympics? Yes. I have to admit, there are sports on the Olympics that I didn't even know existed, let alone were worthy to be international athletics, I guess. Like, for instance, now, I've played some pretty bad badminton in my backyard, but never did I ever think that it would be on the Olympic stage. Anybody else ever think that? It just blew me away when I realized that they were doing badminton in the Olympics. So, and there are some other sports that, in my view, I like. Now, if you're a badminton lover, don't call me. It's just me. It's just Eric. You know, who am I? But anyway. Well, as I said last week, it's really awesome to watch them and see these athletes who are in the best shape of their life compete on this world stage. Last night we were watching, I believe it was the women's 4x1, right, Paul? Was it 4x4? And I mean, these women, they have such little, I mean, they reminded me of my abs, Jamie, but they have such little skin even on their abs that when they would twist their body to run, I mean, you could just see every ripple. And I was like, man, aren't you lucky, Jamie? That's just like your husband. But what are you laughing about, Daniel? I don't know, man. No, seriously, I mean, they are in the tip-top shape of their life competing, and it's just really amazing to watch what the human body, you know, the human body is really the only machine that the harder you work it, the better shape it is in. Most wear out, and really, if you do things correctly, if you eat correctly and all that, the harder you work the human body, the better looking it gets, the better shape it's in, and it is just an amazing, amazing machine. Well, the United States is doing well with 102 medals. They have 44 gold, 29 silver, and 29 bronze, and I can't go through all of them, but last night the women's volleyball team took silver. David Boudia? The diver won a gold yesterday in diving. Jordan Burroughs won the gold wrestling at 163-pound weight class. And the women's 4x100-meter relay won the gold. Road cycling, rowing, shooting, etc., etc. There are so many golds and medals from the United States. It is amazing to me to look down the list of the U.S. athletes and how many not only took gold, but that they also beat an Olympic record. And many of them beat a world record or both. And it's just truly a miracle of God what the human body can do. Now, of course, last week we spoke of athletes like Michael Phelps, who won 22 Olympic medals, and how the swim meet was the swim team was at the top of the list of U.S. golds. And this week I noticed that Allison Felix, a track and field lady, moved into one of the top gold and medal winners this week. And of course I'm still blown away by this man, Oscar Pistorius from South Africa, the first double amputee that's ever competed at the Olympic level. And he competed in the 400-meter and other track and field events. It is just amazing, again, what the human body can do, what human medicine has allowed us to do, and how the human brain can relearn. Amen? It is really amazing. Last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul and what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9. And just to kind of remind you of where this came from, this is what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. Run to win. And we went on to talk about how the Apostle Paul used this metaphor because the Corinthian church understood this language since the Isthmus Games were held every 2 years in Corinth. And they featured boxing, track and field, and they featured chariot races. And if you notice in some other versions, he talks about boxing in the air, right? Well, they understood that metaphor very well because they'd seen boxers warming up. And what do boxers always do when they're warming up? They box in the air, right? So they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Through his words, the Apostle Paul makes an important point to the Corinthian church and also to us. And it made me get to thinking. And I asked these questions last week. But as I look at these athletes, as well as their parents and families in the stands, what if we would invest the kind of blood, sweat, and tears in our imperishable reward, as these athletes and their families do in their particular sports? I even think about the football team this summer, right? They're in high school, and they were up at that school almost every day, lifting weights, running, and things like that. Even at that level, which is awesome, think if we in our Christian lives would invest that for our Christian walk. Think about that. What would our lives be like? What would our church be like? What would our community and this world be like if every Christian around the world invested that kind of energy in, folks, what is an eternal reward? We're not talking about something that's going to fade away after we get it, or the fact that we're going to be tired and after all that work we're going to let down and let this body look like your pastor, right? We're talking. Yeah, I hear you. Right? But, this is an eternal reward, something that we get and we should be proud of because of our walk with Christ in our lives. What would our lives look like? What would our church be like? What would our community be like if we invested the kind of blood, sweat, and tears that these athletes invest in their sport? As we looked at this, we learned that John Wesley, he and his brother began what became the Methodist movement. They formed a holy club because several people who were desperately seeking salvation came to him for guidance. Wesley gathered these people together so that they could watch over one another in love. As this group grew, Wesley eventually divided all Methodists into small groups called classes, so that they could continue to watch over one another and hold each other up in prayer. Each week, the class leader did three things. Now, these were groups that were similar to like our small groups that Justin worked so hard to do and all the leaders of those small groups. We're not talking about corporate worship. These folks that Wesley were a part of were in churches. They were already doing corporate worship. These were people that wanted to take the next step and grow deeper in their Christian walk, their faith walk, right? And so they would meet on a weekly basis. Maybe Camino, if you're familiar with Camino, this is a good example of what Camino is about in this church. And the leader did three things. They received what class members were willing to give to the poor. They asked each member how they were doing spiritually. And they offered specific advice or suggestions based on individual circumstances. These students wanted to practice their faith more sincerely, so they came up with a highly structured way to live, engaging their regular practices. Now, remember last week I said some people called them Bible moths because they fluttered around the Bible so much, right? And other people called them Methodists because the methods that they used, they were so strict in the methods that they used to have a closer walk with Christ in their life. And so, luckily, United Bible Moths didn't have a ring to it, so they chose Methodists, right? They engaged in regular practices of prayer, of Bible study, of collecting food for the poor, of visiting the sick and the prisoners, spiritual conversation, etc. And these students, again, they wanted to practice their faith more sincerely. They even kept detailed notes about their daily activities and their spiritual conditions. And to keep them on track, they would meet to make sure they were following a structured lifestyle. Now, this was their goal. It was pretty simple. Their goal was to have their outward life match up completely with their heartfelt beliefs. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want, really? To have our outward life match up completely with our heartfelt, pardon me, beliefs. And that's exactly how Methodists were trying to practice their faith. They looked for what the Bible says about how we should live our lives, and they took those things seriously. They intentionally arranged their lives around those habits and practices that they found prescribed in Scripture. And remember last week I asked you, when was the last time that you arranged your life around practices found in Scripture that help you walk closer to God? So John Wesley came up with three simple rules. Now, John Wesley was a practical theologian. You could Google probably practical theologians, and John Wesley is going to be one of the names that it will find. And three practical ways that John Wesley came down with for you to invest in your Christian journey, your spiritual walk with God. If you follow them constantly, regularly, the way an athlete follows a training method, they will make you an outstanding, altogether Christian. And Methodists call them three general rules. Wesley's three general rules. Now grab a piece of paper and a pen. Let's write these down. Some of you wrote them down last week. I'm going to talk about the first rule this week, so leave a little space there. But the three rules are do no harm. Pardon me, I got a tickle in my throat. Avoid evil of every kind. Do no harm. Avoid evil of every kind. The second general rule is to do good. Be kind as often as you can and show as much kindness as you are able to help the bodies, minds, and souls of other people. And the third rule is as constantly and consistently as you do the first two things, do the things that bring you closer to God. So, in short, the rules are do no harm, do good, do the things that bring you closer to God. Now you might be thinking, Eric, you want me to do what? Do no harm, do good, do the things that bring you closer to God. Man, well, I want to look at our first general rule. And first I want to take you, if you want to look at me, look with me again in Colossians 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. And as Justin said, this was written to a church. So many times we think the Bible was written to folks outside the church. Actually, most of the New Testament, for sure, was written to people that were worshiping, how they should treat one another and how they should treat the rest of the world. So Colossians 3, verse 12, this is what the Apostle Paul says. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. I don't know about you, but I need to stop right there and think about that, don't you? Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, he says, clothe yourselves with what? Anyone? You remember? What do you think the Apostle Paul would say to clothe yourselves with? Love, that's right, love, above all. Clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. Does this sound like what John Wesley was just telling us to do? Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed. Now don't phase out here. Listen to this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So John Wesley essentially took this first, that scripture, and boiled down that scripture to three words: do no harm, which means avoiding evil of every kind. You know, the first time I read this rule, I thought to myself, wow, that's going to be easy, Doug. That's exactly what I thought. That's going to be easy, right? I don't really hurt people. I never mean to hurt anybody, right? That should be easy for Eric. I mean, do no harm. That sounds so easy. But then as I started digging into it, I began to realize that it is a bigger problem than I thought. You see, it's one thing to not bully other people or pick fights or cheat them out of money, but it's much harder to think through the full consequences of our decisions and actions in this world that is so interconnected. When I do something, does it harm people in ways that I never even dreamed of? Because it's not only a question of the harm we do with our own words or actions, right? You know that old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? But words, they never hurt me. You know that's a lie, don't you? You know that's a lie, right? Yeah, we heal. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what, folks? Words, they really hurt me. Words tear people down in this world more than anything else. The body is so resilient about healing its broken parts, its bruises, and its broken bones. But when it comes to the heart, when it comes to the spirit, sometimes those things never heal, do they? Sticks and stones, they break my bones, but words, they really hurt me. So it's not only a question of the harm we do with our words or actions, it's also the question of the harm we do through our relationships, how we use our money, for instance, how we use or don't use our voices in this world. One of the examples that really helped me was pulling something out of the Methodist history. The church, the early Methodist church, was opposed to alcohol. They were opposed to alcohol, but not for the reason that you might be thinking. Methodists were a leading opponent of alcohol, but it wasn't simply a matter of drunkenness and alcohol abuse and how that person abuses their families many times. In fact, the main reason why Methodists objected to it was because there were poor people in England who were going hungry. Now, connect the dots for me how people going hungry and alcohol come together. Connect those dots for me. What is it that alcohol is made out of? Wheat? Barley? What about vodka? Anybody know? My good old cousins from Idaho, potatoes. Right? So Methodists, they weren't against, although they were, but the main reason why they were really against alcohol at the time is because there were people in England going hungry, and huge quantities of wheat and barley and grains were being fermented into beer and liquor. Have you ever thought about that before? So that wheat and barley and grain wasn't used to feed the poor. You see, the rich were taking their grain, which they had plenty of, their potatoes, which they had plenty of, and instead of feeding the poor, they were worried about making alcohol for themselves. And that is why the Methodist church in that day and age, it might have been the Methodist movement, I'm not even sure if it was the church by that time, was against alcohol. Methodists took an issue with the making of alcohol because there wasn't enough food for the poor and it took so much grain to make alcohol. It's the same thing with gambling today. The United Methodist Church is avidly against gambling. And it's not the idea that gambling in and of itself is that bad a thing. It is an abuse to the poor. Because the poor go in there thinking that they might win some money to buy food for their family that week. And it ends up taking their entire paycheck. And it feeds an addiction. That's why the Methodist Church is against. And by the way, just so you know, do you realize when gambling institution moved into the state of Missouri, divorce and suicide increased like 3 times in the state of Missouri? Did you realize that? So just think about these things. These are ways that we have an influence in this world. And if we choose to spend our money on them, we are supporting that industry. You hear what I'm saying? So these are the kinds of things that we're talking about as far as doing no harm. Do we know? I mean, back then, Methodists strongly discouraged anyone from working in the brewery or selling it at their place of business or even driving a vehicle that delivers alcohol. It wasn't so much how bad it was to drink alcohol. It had to do with the harm that resulted from making and buying and selling it to human beings and not getting fed. Human beings that were hungry, not getting fed. And that's just an example from 250 years ago. But the same principles are still, we could still use today. Things we do often that have an impact far beyond ourselves. And I guess, have you ever thought about your work and your money that way? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what behaviors do you support through your work and your money? Have you ever thought about that before? I don't know about you, but back in my chemistry days, I have a Christian pride about what the Methodist Church uses their money to do now. It supports people that are hungry, people that have addictions, all these things. It feeds people here locally. We do, you do, right? But whenever I was a chemist, I go back and I think, boy, what did those companies that I worked for support? And I help them earn a revenue, right? So what does your employer, your work, what do they support? Does your employer treat people fairly? Excuse me. Does it harm anyone through its business? Do your investments support things that you might personally disagree with? If you are truly trying to do no harm, does it matter if we participate in businesses that do harm? Does it matter if we invest in companies that do harm? You see, that's where the issue of doing no harm gets sticky. Amen? That's tough, isn't it? How about how you spend your money? You know, Jamie and I, we went to do school shopping yesterday. It's the only day we've had to go. And so we went. And I have to admit, I had this do no harm echoing through my head yesterday. And every time we picked up a tennis shoe to buy, I was going, what am I supporting by buying this tennis shoe? Did a 14-year-old girl make this tennis shoe that makes 20 cents a day, maybe? Now, don't get me wrong. 20 cents in that country may be a lot of money. And she may feed her family, which is a good thing, right? And that's awesome. But the thing is, do we want children making something that we buy? I couldn't help but think about that. When we buy shirts, I heard people in Sunday school were taking off their shoes and seeing where they were bought. And I don't remember what the make of the shoe it was. And they said, surely these are made in the USA, right? And they took them off, and guess where it was made? China. Folks, oh, that's getting political. I can't see. If you have issue with people borrowing money from the Chinese, quit buying stuff that's from China. We're making that a rich nation, and it's totally because of the United States. Right? And we've worked ourselves into a place where it's hard not to buy something that's not made in China. We have worked ourselves into a place. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm just as bad as anybody else, right? We have worked ourselves into a place where it's hard not to buy something that's made in another country, not to buy something that's made by children that's supporting their family, whose parents might be too lazy to work on their own. You see, in a global, interconnected economy, something as simple as going to the clothing store to buy a new pair of shoes has consequences that ripple through our own community and our entire world. You see, food tells us, doesn't it, how many calories are in the food when we buy it. You can look on a loaf of bread, and I do, and I want to see how much is in that loaf of bread. How many calories, right? But you know what? For some reason, our clothes don't tell us. A 14-year-old girl helped make this shoe. You see, our companies know that it's wrong. And that's why they don't tell us. Buying one little item at a store may seem like a very small, innocent act, but once you give your money to that company, it makes you a part of what they're doing in the world. The rule about avoiding evil means we are morally obligated to consider these things. That's why I said that this rule may be one that we have to work. We may have to work hard at, folks. I know I'm going to have to work hard at it. After studying for this message, I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize how hard I'm going to have to work at this idea of doing no harm. Part of what makes avoiding evil difficult is knowing where to draw the line in our own lives and how far we have to dig to understand the consequences of our actions. And that takes work. But if you are to take our role in this world as Christians seriously, we are called upon to think through these things and to help the world be less evil. Amen? Right? We can't change everything about the world, can we? We cannot change everything about the world, but we can avoid being personally involved in harmful acts. Can I get an amen about that? And we can do that by avoiding evil of every kind in our own lives. And I just want to lift up, I'm not going to read it all, but listen once again to Colossians 3, the words of the Apostle Paul, in summary, between verses 12 and 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has already forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. Doesn't that sound just like what Wesley is wanting to do in his small groups? Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude, folks, gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of who? Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what's the first rule? Do no harm. Avoid evil of every kind. Let's read that together. Do no harm. Avoid evil of every kind. Next week, we'll look at the second rule, which is to do good. To do as much good as possible, folks. But for this week, I want you to think about your words. I want you to think about your actions. I want you to think about where you buy things and how that company supports whatever they support in the world, and does that reflect your beliefs? You don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just look in the mirror. Know what you believe and understand the companies that you support. Understand where you spend your money. And think about this concept of doing no harm. I just pray God's blessings upon you, because I have a feeling it's going to be harder than you think. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate this day the amazing things that you give us, the amazing things that you allow us to experience, your forgiveness, your grace. We love you, God, and we are doing our best, and we just ask for you, Lord, to open our eyes and our minds and our spirits to help us with this concept of doing no harm. Maybe, Lord, maybe this week, maybe we need to pray that you bother us just a little. That you have that little, give us that little twinge of ourself, you know, our confidence. Boy, I don't know, something doesn't seem right here. So we do research and we understand. When we buy something, what are we supporting? When we invest in something, what are we supporting? Because God, we love you. And we know that you love humanity. We know that you love your creation here on earth. And therefore, we need to love humanity and creation as well. Anoint us fully, encourage us, and give us courage. In Jesus' holy name, and all of God's people said, Amen.